Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Anything stand out to you today about the reading? Any little piece of that that you may not have remembered or heard before?
Throwing Jesus off
a cliff? Did anyone's ears go, huh? It's always been there, I promise you. I didn't set that in there as some sort of trick. It's a part of Luke. I'm sure you remember that story of him going to the synagogue and preaching and taking out the scroll. That shows up frequently enough that it seems to have become a part of, for most of us, our kind of personal version of the gospel. I think I've told you before about how each one of us kind of carries our own version of the gospel inside. You know, there's the gospel according to Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, but there's also the gospel according to Judy. And that's not a reference to the way the office works. I'm sorry, Judy, you were right there, so I pointed you out. But it's true, it's just that idea that each and every one of us carries around this version of the story in our head that we have amalgamated from years of hearing all four gospels and then other experiences and influences in our life. So like the easy example for me that I've referenced is I know that my personal version of the gospel, like it or not, brings in things from like Godspell and Jesus Christ Superstar. It doesn't mean it's canonical that way, but my Jesus can rock. I wish Kathy was here to have heard that, actually. She would have appreciated that. Why does the crowd so angry with him? Did you catch what he said that ticked them off? Yeah, part of it was the whole local kid and he wasn't doing all of the things, but the words he says that made them angry right before they try to throw him off a cliff is he talks about two stories from the Old Testament. He talks about the prophet Elijah and this widow. You caught that? And he also talks about the prophet Elisha and a leper. And how these two people were healed and cleansed, even though they weren't Israelites. That's part of the backstory of him bringing up those two episodes to the people. You know, that whole thing that he says about, what was it? There were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha. And so he's hitting them pretty hard here. It's subtle to our ear, but it's not subtle to them. He basically says to them, look, God has not only acted to and through you. And he challenges them when he says that. And it's the second week in a row that we have heard a major player in the Gospels challenging the people they are speaking to. John the Baptist last week. Remember what John the Baptist was talking about? It's that classic, I mentioned Godspell earlier, that's how I remember his words. You brood of vipers! You vipers brood! You remember that? You vipers brood! Who warned you to escape from the coming retribution? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Don't dare to say to yourself, well, we have Abraham for our father. For I tell you, God can make children of Abraham from these very stones. That's what John the Baptist says. And the point to his words to the people is, look, I get it. You have this heritage. I get it. You have this birthright. You have this history. And yet it means nothing if you do not claim it and act on it. It is empty. That's what John the Baptist was saying last week. And you can bet the crowds were not excited to hear some of what he said either. Although it did seem like a few of them were more moved towards repentance, because what was their response? Do you recall that? You didn't know you were going to pop quizzes the week after, did you? When John the Baptist says this to the crowds, their response is to say, well, what can we do? He says, if you have two coats, give one away. If you have enough food and wealth, give some away. If you're a tax collector, don't take more than you're supposed to. If you're a soldier, don't extort people. Don't abuse your power. Don't abuse those who do not have that power. You know, be a good person might be the simple way of putting it. Treat people with respect and honor and dignity. And Jesus today says something very similar to the people in his hometown. He says to them, don't be satisfied with a creation that is less than its potential. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he said, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captive and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Amen? He doesn't say, God sent me to the wealthy to say, good job. God sent me to the oppressors to say, that's what I wanted from you. Right? We take it for granted. We've heard it so many times. But stop and think about who he talks to and what he says and who he does not speak to and what he does not say. And he says these really powerful words. And someone mentioned it earlier. How does the crowd respond? He's this great oratory. He has this wonderful speech. He says all of these things. He preaches gospel and love and truth. And the people say, aren't you Joe's kid? Didn't you used to hang out with my kid, my son? Man, I remember when you were in diapers. Have you seen your mom? I haven't talked to her lately. Why are you being so uppity, son of Joseph? He challenged them. He challenged their comfort zone. He popped their bubble. They had this warm, safe cocoon of believing that they were all taken care of. They didn't need to do anything. And then he reminds them of the widow and the leper and how God's grace is available to not just the people who they want to say it is available to. God's grace can be and is for all people, he says. Your own stories show that. Remember the story about the widow? Remember the story about the leper? I didn't make those up today. And the worst part is, as much as he says that to them, then I could stand up in so many churches in this country and say that today. So easily. Hey, God's grace, not just for us. Everyone has their pet theory on how the church, that big amorphous term we use sometimes, the church, how the church became less powerful or seemingly less powerful than it once was. And I think you've heard me say this before. I know some of you had. I have this very strong theory that a lot of it has to do with our obsession. Our obsession with maintaining the power of the church as an institution instead of the power of the church as God's gospel. I have been an ordained minister now for almost 8 years, and I have been the son of a church secretary for 39. Actually, I guess technically she retired, so I have to. That timer stopped right there. Someday I'll catch up on it. I've spent my entire life immersed in church culture, listening to church people, myself included, my family included. And over the years, I have heard so many different people in so many different places and contexts talk about the good old days. You remember the old days we used to have so many kids in Sunday school? You remember the old days when everyone showed up on a Sunday morning for worship? 8 a.m., we walked uphill both ways through the snow. Had to stoke a fire. It was summer, but we stoked a fire just because it's what you did. We were hard workers. Every time that I've heard those stories, Every time I've heard those stories, the truth, the hard truth, is that they are always being talked about with numbers for the sake of numbers. I have never heard someone reminisce in that way. Hey, you remember how powerfully people's lives were changed by the gospel back then? Do you remember the presence of God's Spirit flowing through the community and how amazing that was? I have never heard someone say that to me or to someone else. All I've ever heard are concerns about numbers, be they butts in seats or bucks in plates. For the sake of those numbers, not for the sake of the gospel, not for the sake of God's kingdom. And by your faces and by your silence, I know for a fact that many of you are agreeing right now. And that's not good enough. That is not good enough for God's people. I am unabashedly proud to be from Washington State. Don't worry, this segue will make sense. You know the stereotype of the obnoxious Texan? The obnoxious Texan who walks around with a Texas belt buckle and talks about how great things are in Texas? Oh, come on. You know the stereotype, right?
Yes.
Okay, that is me for Washington and the Northwest, except where I'm from is actually awesome. That was a Texas dig, just saying. In fact, I actually have a belt buckle on right now that is the Doug Fir flag, which is the unofficial flag of the Pacific Northwest. And I have that because I had it specially made because I love this area. When Sarah and I moved back to Washington, one of my favorite things was getting my phone number switched back over to the 206 area code. Did it the very first day. I was so happy. When we got married, she hyphenated her last name. She's actually Sarah Sanders Odie, not Sarah Odie or Sarah Sanders, which I'm fine with, but she didn't change her phone number from 510 to 206, and there's a small part of me that's still hurt by that. I love this area. And because of my pride in this area and having been brought up here and raised here and such, I am also by default a fan of many of our local sports teams. I remember in the 80s, Mariners baseball being told it was big league stuff. That was their theme song. It was not true. It was not big league stuff. It was barely double A minor leagues. And I came of age rooting for the Seahawks, not now, not when they were good, but the late 80s, the early 90s, when they were going 2-14 and maybe being relocated to LA. And if you had told the 15-year-old version of me, if you had told the 15-year-old version of me that there would come a time where that team that I rooted for would go to the playoffs 5 years in a row and win a game every season and win a Super Bowl and a blowout and almost win a second one, if you had told the 15-year-old version of me that, I would have been ecstatic because I was in a drought as a fan. And yet, yesterday when the team lost, I was disappointed. Who was disappointed when they lost yesterday? And the reason I was disappointed was because I had been shown that there was the possibility of something more. I had been shown that it was possible to set my expectations higher. And because I knew that something more was possible, that wasn't good enough. I wasn't willing to settle. I didn't want it to be over. And in some ways, that's a good thing, not being willing to settle. When I was in band, my high school band teacher used to always say to us, it is better to aim for the moon and miss than to aim for a cow pie and hit it. He actually did put it exactly that way. And that is not to say that you always hit that moon, but it is to say that you should aim for the best that you are capable of and beyond. And as people of God, that is what we are called to do. We are called to not settle. We are called to not be satisfied with good enough. We are called to not be satisfied with this message that pervades and perverts the gospel, this message that the gospel is only intended for a select few. We are supposed to preach that message to all, to share that message with all, to see that God's love permeates everything and everyone. Amen? We've talked about this before. The calling of the Christian church is not to protect and spread the church as an institution. It is to live and spread the church as the gospel. That is our calling today. It is our calling tomorrow. And it was our calling 2,000 years ago when Jesus went back to his hometown and said, "Hey, guess what? God isn't just here for you." Let us remember that call today and tomorrow and always. Amen.